From the international headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters. This is a special week of programming on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Each program will deal with what the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, also known as Mormonism, teaches compared with essential Christian and biblical doctrine. Despite the fact that Mormonism has been featured prominently in the media recently, a significant New York Times article stated in January 2008, a majority of Americans have no idea what Mormons believe. To provide understanding and answers, Hank also welcomes back to the program Sandra Tanner, a former Mormon who is the great-great-granddaughter of Brigham Young and who has ministered among Mormons for many years in Salt Lake City since her conversion, and is one of the world's leading authorities on the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Hank also has written a new booklet called The Mormon Mirage. Order it for a gift to the Christian Research Institute by calling toll-free at 888-7000-CRI or by logging on to our website at www.equip.org. Stay tuned to the broadcast to find out more about his new resource on Mormonism Week. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Sandra Tanner, my guest, said on Nightline, the Mormon Church is a PR department, probably better than anybody else's PR department, and they're very careful to paint a public image that tries to make Mormonism sound like it's just about the same as evangelical Christianity. But, said Sandra Tanner, it really isn't. I think it's kind of similar to saying that a cat is a dog. In other words, you cannot paper over the divide between Mormonism and Christianity with rhetoric. These are two distinct belief systems, and they can never be harmonized one with the other. Joining me now, the great-great-granddaughter of Brigham Young, Sandra Tanner. Good to have you back on the broadcast.
Nice to be with you.
Sandra, let's talk a little bit about this scaling the language barrier that we have to learn to do as evangelical Christians, because Mormons use our terminology and they pour their own meanings into the words. I suppose that the most significant example of this this using our terminology but pouring their own meanings into the words is found in the name Jesus. Explain to our audience who the Jesus of Mormonism is.
Well, in Mormonism, they believe that God was once a man who grew up on some other world as a mortal, had a wife, died, resurrected after we don't know how many years, became a god, and then he and his resurrected wife gave birth to all the spirit children that were to be sent to his earth to become humans. And supposedly, those of us on earth are from those spirit children. When he had all his spirit children born, then one by one they're sent to earth to become humans here. So Jesus was supposedly the first child born to God and his wife as a spirit child. So when they talk about spirits in heaven, they're talking about real matter, substance, people. They just haven't had an earth experience yet. So Jesus was born as a real spirit baby and raised in heaven. So Jesus in Mormonism is not part of the eternal Godhead. He had a beginning as a spirit child who became a human, who became a god. So he's my older brother, they would say, and they mean that in a literal way. When they talk about Jesus being the literal son of the Father, when they say that, they're saying something very different than what a Christian is hearing, because that sounds orthodox to say Jesus is the literal son of the Father. But they're speaking of his physical birth. They believe we all are spiritual brothers and sisters, literally brothers and sisters in this spirit realm, that God and his wife were our first mother and father. And so this earth life is sort of our second life. We had a life before this in heaven already, where Jesus was our older brother. They believe Jesus is the literal son of the Father, but they'll usually say in the flesh, and what they're meaning is he's the only man on earth whose physical body was procreated by God the Father. But they don't mean he's the only Son of God. He's just the only Son of God who had God as his Father for his earthly body. So it gets to this whole problem of the terminology differences. And it's, well, like you were mentioning my statement about saying a cat's a dog. You can list 100 similarities between cats and dogs, but it's what's different about them that determines if it's a cat or dog. And it's the same with Mormon theology. You can find many aspects of their theology that sound like Christianity, but it's what's different that rules them out. And when they say Jesus has not always been God, that to me is a major issue that rules them out of the standard group of Christianity.
Sandra, so many of us have driven by Mormon temples over the years. They're beautiful buildings. You see the gleaming image of Moroni with his trumpet on the spire of the Mormon temple. Very few people know what goes on inside those temples. Can you lift the veil and give us a little bit of a glimpse into what happens during secret temple ceremonies?
Well, you have to understand that there are several ceremonies that happen in there. Most people have heard about the Mormon idea of baptizing for the dead. And most people have probably heard that the Mormons do extensive genealogical research. But that research is not just so they can baptize those dead people. So, for instance, you've got a great-grandma named Harriet that's died. They would do research to find your great-grandma Harriet's genealogical records, and then they would enter her name in the system, and someone would go by proxy to be baptized for Harriet. But that's not the only ritual they do in the temple. Besides that, someone would go through another type of ritual where of what they call the washing and anointing ceremony, and then they go through what they call the endowment ceremony, where you're supposedly endowed with special knowledge of handshakes and passwords that are essential for you to know to get into heaven. And then there would be a temple marriage, and someone would stand in by proxy for Harriet, and a man would stand in proxy for Harriet's husband, and they would go through an actual wedding ceremony for them that would make them sealed in the Mormon sense of sealed as a couple for all eternity. So those are all different aspects of things that go on in the temple ceremony. It starts with baptism, but it goes through all the rituals for the dead person that a Mormon would go through here in life of the man would have to be ordained to the priesthood by proxy, and they would have to go through this endowment and temple marriage ritual by proxy. So when you see a Mormon, for instance, if you're visiting Salt Lake and you go to Temple Square, it's common for people to see a Mormon walking around with a little suitcase. They are not going to the temple to do baptisms for the dead. That's done by teenagers. The ones carrying the little suitcases are going to do the endowment ceremony or the marriage ceremony for dead people. And in the little suitcase is the special temple clothing they wear, which is a white outfit. For a woman, it's a full-length dress, and for a man, it's a white shirt and pants or a white jumpsuit. And then they have a special veil or hat they wear, and they wear a little green fig leaf apron, representative of Adam and Eve's fig leaf apron. And then they have a sheet over one shoulder that's supposed to represent the covering of the priesthood, and they will go through all these rituals in behalf of dead people. So they utilize all this genealogy to figure out names to submit who need this ritual done. And in fact, that's what they think everyone's going to be doing through the millennium. The whole point of the thousand-year reign of Christ is so the Mormons can catch up on all the temple work that needs to be done for dead people that they didn't have records for them. All of this flies in the face, of course, of what the Bible tells us, that when we leave this earth, that seals our position with God. We don't have another chance. You don't get to redo whether you accept Christ or not. And the Mormons are saying, yes, you do, that if you, it isn't even just a matter of accepting Christ. If you didn't accept Mormonism in this life, they're going to give you another chance in the hereafter, because you don't have to accept anything in the Mormon view of things to go to heaven. You can be a decent moral person that was never religious, and you will go to heaven according to the Mormons, and you'll be in their middle level terrestrial kingdom where all the good Christians will be, all the good Muslims, all the good Jewish people, all the good Hindus, all the good people that didn't believe anything. They'll all be in that same category, but only the Mormons go to the top level of heaven. And that requires this temple ritual. Both the living and the dead all have to participate in this temple ritual in order to get this highest level of heaven. And, of course, there's absolutely nothing in the Bible to indicate this. There's no temple marriage in the Bible. There's nothing there. I don't even see how you could twist it to get the concept of needing a temple marriage to have the highest level of what God would give you.
You sort of alluded to this, but what is the link between Mormonism and Freemasonry?
Joseph Smith was a Mason first before he introduced his temple ritual. And in his temple ritual, historians feel they see the obvious borrowing of Masonry. You have the same handshakes, grips that are in Masonry, the same passwords, the same back and forth dialogue format that you would see in a Masonic ritual. You would see the same symbolism, the compass and square, the all-seeing eye, the clasped hand, the upside-down star, all of these things. The beehive, these are all Masonic symbols. And up until 1990, the Mormons had oaths that they took where they swore on their life never to reveal the ceremonies, which were a direct echo of the Masonic oaths that they take in their rituals. So there was this very obvious borrowing from Masonry to come up with Mormonism. Now, the Mormon temple ritual. Now, the Mormon explanation for that, traditionally in the past, has been, well, Masonry and Mormonism both stem from the original rites back in Solomon's day, so of course there would be similarities. And Masonry is the corrupt form of true temple ritual, just like the Protestant faith is, the Catholic faith for that matter, both are corrupt forms of true Christianity. And so the Mormon would dismiss the fact that there's the similarities. The problem is, historically, we can show that Masonry comes into existence around 1700 in England, and Joseph Smith's language in his temple ritual directly parallels the current Masonry of his day, showing that there is not this ancient history, that they both could be drawing on an earlier source. The direct parallel in Mormon temple ritual was to the Masonry of his day. Now, in recent years, the Mormon Church has modified that ritual somewhat, and they've taken out the death oath in 1990. They used to embrace on what's called the 5 points of fellowship, and anyone that's been associated with Masonry recognize as that terminology, but the Mormons took out the embrace on the 5 points of fellowship in 1990. So they've tried to lessen the similarities, but they're still there. If you were familiar with Masonic ritual and you read the Mormon temple ritual, you would see that there are very marked similarities there. So from my point of view, I see Joseph Smith borrowing from Masonry to come up with a new religious form, but this is the pattern throughout his life. He seems to have been very eclectic in drawing from thoughts and ideas and religious movements around him to amalgamate all these things into a new form. And I think that's part of the reason he got so many followers, is there were things that were similar to them that pulled them in, and they thought, oh, wow, here's a guy that's finally got it all together. And it excited people, this new thing, God speaking today, isn't this wonderful? And if there were similarities to something you were in before, it was because what you had before was an echo of the true, and now we have the full thing.
You also have, speaking of borrowing, you have this problem with respect to the Book of Mormon, which has so much from the King James Version of the Bible in it, and yet supposedly is derived from a source that was first written long, long before the King James Version of the Bible.
Right. In the Book of Mormon story, the main part of the story is about the Jewish group that comes to America approximately 600 BC, and then it follows this group as they become a nation and go into different wars through the years, and they finally have their major battle about 400 BC. AD, and then their historical record is hid away a few years later, and then finally Joseph Smith finds the record in 1830 and translates their record, and it becomes the Book of Mormon. The problem is there's no historical evidence for the book, and it echoes the King James Bible, which if it was a real history, it couldn't possibly do.
Talking to Sandra Tenner, she's the great-great-granddaughter of Brigham Young, an expert on Mormonism. We're going to have Sandra with us for the remainder of this hour and for another hour once we go off the air. We're going to play that on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want to call Resource Consultants right now and receive a copy of my latest little booklet titled The Mormon Mirage, again, the number to dial, 888-7000-CRI. We'll be right back with more of Sandra Tanner and your questions.
Can men and women become gods and goddesses? Why did the Mormons end the new and everlasting commandment to engage in plural marriage a very short time after the command was allegedly given by God? Find out when you ask for The Mormon Mirage by Hank Hanegraaff for a gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our safe and secure website at www.equip.org. Are you reading the Bible for all it's worth in 2008? Well, to help you along as a guide, study, and encourager, we invite you to stop by our website and click on the Legacy Study Bible Reading Plan. There you'll discover a daily reading plan to get you through the Bible in a year. It's a great plan because it takes you through the Bible in books, not bits. Look for the Legacy Study Bible Reading Plan on our website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't touch that dial. Hank Hanegraaff and Sandra Tanner will be back with more.
The Mormon Church has a very wholesome appearance, so much so that many evangelicals ask, are Mormons Christians? Is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints just another denomination of Christianity? Hank Hanegraaff answers these questions in his new booklet, The Mormon Mirage, Seeing Through the Illusion of Mainstream Mormonism. Mormon prophets invite persons seeking truth to scrutinize their claims. Joseph Fielding Smith said that Mormon founder Joseph Smith was either a prophet of God, divinely called, properly appointed and commissioned, or he was one of the biggest frauds the world has ever seen. There is no middle ground. Find out the truth of Mormon teachings about God, Jesus, and eternal life compared to historic Christianity when you get your copy of The Mormon Mirage by Hank Hanegraaff right now for a gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute when you call toll-free at 888-7000-CRI or order online at www.equip.org.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The new journal rocks. Sigmund Freud and the Problem of Guilt. It's hard to overestimate the impact of Freud on culture. Read this feature and find out falsehoods you may have assumed true. And don't miss The Transsexual Dilemma, a dialogue about the ethics of a sex change. Our Newswatch section discusses the Harry Potter debate, and the Review section delves into the new DVD September Dawn, a drama that exposes the Mountain Meadows Massacre committed by Mormons on September 11, 1857. Our Effective Evangelism teaches you how to become a seasoned apologist. And don't forget Hank's column, Ask Hank.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
On September 11th, 1857, 120 men, women, and children were savagely murdered. Who ordered the massacre? And why has been hidden in a cloak of secrecy and conspiracy? And the reputation of one of this nation's mightiest religious figures has been preserved and protected until now.
They're not innocent.
Order the movie September Dawn, based upon the true story of the Mountain Meadows Massacre, September 11, 1857, from CRI by calling toll-free at 888-7000-CRI or logging on to our secure website at www.equip.org. The Christian Research Institute offers numerous ways to get the answers you seek to tough questions about Christianity, cults, the occult, essential Christian doctrine, and more.
This is the time that we need this organization to be not just proclaiming the truth, but doing the research and getting us the answer. Sometimes heretical writings come out, and the average Christian reads them and says, you know, I know that isn't right, but I need some help in understanding why it isn't right. I need someone to do some research. Well, that's what the Christian Research Journal does. That's what Hank does and others on the show.
As Lee Strobel just said, the value of the Christian Research Institute is in the combined resources of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Primary Source Research, and the Christian Research Journal. You can subscribe today online at www.equip.org. Investigate the image of Mormonism with Hank's latest work, The Mormon Mirage, Seeing Through the Illusion of Mainstream Mormonism, available for a gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute when you call toll-free at 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, once again, with our guest, Sandra Tanner, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And Sandra Tanner, she is my guest. She's an expert on Mormonism. She's done all kinds of great work on Mormonism, a lot of that available through the Christian Research Institute. Just check it out on the World Wide Web, including a four-disc set on Mormonism's greatest problems. Again, you can find that on the World Wide Web at equip.org. I've also written a little booklet called The Mormon Mirage, Seeing Through the Illusion of Mainstream Mormonism, available for a gift to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can call 888-7000-CRI or order online at equip.org. You can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Sandra was alluding to this in the first segment of the broadcast today, but in 1823, the angel Moroni allegedly visited a young boy named Joseph Smith, who, of course, became the founder of Mormonism, and divulged the location of golden plates on which were inscribed a record of God's dealing with the ancient inhabitants of the Americas, and it supposedly contained the fullness of the everlasting gospel. And these plates, which were abridged by Moroni and his father Mormon some 1,400 years earlier, were written in what Smith claimed to be a Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics. And along with those plates, Smith found a pair of magical eyeglasses, which he used to translate the cryptic writing into English, and the result was the Book of Mormon and the new religion called Mormonism. Now, my question to you, Sandra, is a bit subjective, but I'm constantly wondering how people who are obviously very bright can buy into this kind of a story.
Well, they would say it's a matter of faith. And they would say, well, just as the Christian accepts Christianity by faith, so they accept Joseph Smith's claims by faith. But the difference is they are going against all evidence, whereas Christians are saying, I believe not just because there's evidence, but I believe there are evidences for Christianity. We got Jerusalem, we've got Hebrew and Greek, we have manuscripts, we have historical documents that tie in to the historical claims of Christianity. It isn't a blind faith against all reason, whereas the Book of Mormon, faith in that has to be maintained in spite of all evidence to the contrary. There is absolutely no evidence that these people ever existed. It is foolish faith. It's like believing the moon's made out of green cheese. One can assert it's made out of anything you want, but you have to go somewhat with reality on this stuff. You can't just proclaim anything and say, well, I believe this is true just because I believe it's true and I have faith that it's true. There has to be some checks and balance in the system for what you're going to accept to be the message from God. I see Mormonism as making claims that should have evidence for them. When you say there was a great civilization that amounted to millions of people, and there's absolutely no archaeological evidence that they ever existed, this is totally different than what we are talking about with Christianity. We have early Christians. They do not have any early Nephites or Lamanites.
Talking to Sandra Tanner, she's the great-great granddaughter of Brigham Young. We're taking your questions as well. Thousands of you calling in. We'll go right to the phone line. Stephen, listening on KKVV in Las Vegas, Nevada. You're on with Sandra Tanner. Hi, Stephen.
Hey, how you going? How you doing, Sandra?
Good.
I have a sort of a two-part question. I want to know, first of all, how did Joseph Smith get his vision? And the other part of the question that I have is on the so-called pre-existence, because a friend of mine had told me that in the pre-existence, he had a choice to come to Earth either as a vegetable or as someone who was partially blind with a tumor.
Oh, my goodness.
And that's what his mother told him. I want to know a little bit more about that as well.
Well, those are two different things. Okay, first, as far as Joseph Smith's first vision, he historically gave a number of different accounts of this event, which raises the question of whether anything really happened. If anything happened out in that grove that day, the story evolved and enlarged through the years so that there are different accounts of that vision where one account has just Jesus, one account has angels showing up, and later accounts talk about God and Jesus showing up, and why he prays, who shows up, what they tell him in the vision evolves through the years. I find it a very slim thing to base my whole eternal destiny on when they say the first vision is the founding document of their faith. It's a very weak foundation. And we have a lot of historical background on the first vision problems on our website at utlm.org that would document those different accounts. So I discount the first vision. I think Joseph Smith invented all of his vision experiences. Now, as to the pre-existent idea, the Mormons believe that God created everything originally spiritually, which to them is literal creation in a spirit world, and spirits have form and dimension. And so they believe that mosquitoes have spirits, and jackrabbits have spirits, and everything was created originally by God in a spirit world and then sent to Earth. But the idea of saying that this fellow had the choice of either being a vegetable or born blind, that would not actually be accurate Mormon doctrine. They wouldn't believe that one of God's spirit children in heaven could be born a vegetable. They would say he could be born in any kind of selection there would be for humans. Now, there was a doctrine by Pratt, early Mormon apostle, about the transmigration of spirit particles, which gets into a really obscure part of Mormonism, where these spirit vegetables could be eaten by a spiritual cow, and so theoretically the spirit could transmigrate into a higher life form and eventually be a person or something. But that's real speculative Mormon theology. Normative Mormonism would not say he had the choice of being born a vegetable, but they would say that he may have had a choice to be born blind, or that that was somehow dependent on his performance in this prior spirit life. So that they would say if you have a child that died a week after it was born, say, they would typically say at the funeral, the child was such a pure spirit from this prior life that they didn't need to be tested any further on this earth, and so God immediately took them back to heaven. But as for people that are born with deformities, that gets a little touchier on why would a person be born with deformity if your birth recognizes some sort of accomplishment in a prior life, then it would seem to be saying you didn't perform as well because you didn't come out whole like other people. It gets into some very odd speculation, but the Mormon Church itself would not support the idea that he had a choice of being a vegetable. They would look more at his choice of who he got as parents, and what race he was born into, but not so much between vegetables or people.
Back to the phone lines next up for Sandra Tanner. Tim, he's listening in Springdale, Arizona. Hi, Tim.
Hey, how are you doing? I have a quick question. I had some of our teenagers from our church. We were at a conference about learning to witness to different types of people. And one of the people that we were taught to witness to were Mormons. And at the lunch break of the conference, we ran into the Mormon guys on a bicycle out in front of the restaurant. And, of course, the children just crowded around them to witness to them. And one of the children said something about holy underwear. And I was scolding the teenager for being disrespectful. I thought he was just throwing stuff out there. And the guy on the bicycle says, well, that's part of my faith that I don't care to talk about. So there was such a thing, and I was just curious about what is that?
Yes, this would be similar to a number of faiths that have religious garments that you might wear as a part of your faith. The Mormons believe that when you go through what they would term the endowment ritual, where you go to the temple and watch a certain play on the creation of the world and the fall of Adam and Eve, and you go learn these handshakes and passwords that you have to get back to heaven. When you go through that endowment ritual for the first time, which would be for a guy going on a mission would be at 19, or a girl going on a mission would be at 21, or if they were getting married, you would go through this endowment ritual. Once you go through the endowment ritual, you have to start wearing the special Mormon underwear, which would be for a woman like a camisole top. It has a little sleeve in it, so it's like a little undershirt. But it has markings, like little narrow zigzag stitching on the breast to symbolize the compass and square, which again is Masonic symbolism. But the compass and square symbolism, there's a little stitching at the belly button and a little stitching on that bloomers that they wear, long pants that come down to the knee, and it has a little stitch on the right knee. And these are all related to the temple ritual. Now, a man's temple undergarment is like a T-shirt, and again, on the breast area, he would have this little narrow zigzag stitching that would look like an L on one breast and a V on the other breast, but it actually stands for the compass and square, as understood in Masonry. And he has the stitching at the belly button and the stitching at the right knee. Once you go through the temple ritual, you swear to wear those garments the rest of your life. You take them off for bathing or swimming like that. But in normal life, a Mormon is wearing those. Mitt Romney's wearing his, and so Senator Orrin Hatch and all the other Mormons.
We're talking to Sandra Tanner. She, along with her late husband, Gerald Tanner, are the founders of Utah Lighthouse Ministry, whose stated mission is to document problems with the claims of Mormonism and then compare LDS doctrines with the historic Christian faith. Sandra will be back with me on the other side of the break, as well as for an extra hour after the show's over today, and we'll play that extra hour on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of the show.
Brigham Young, second prophet of the Latter-day Saints Church, said that Joseph Smith holds the keys of this last dispensation, and that no man or woman in this dispensation will ever enter into the celestial kingdom of God without the consent of Joseph Smith. Today, we have Sandra Tanner on the program. Sandra is the great-great-granddaughter of Brigham Young. Sandra directs the Utah Lighthouse Ministry in Salt Lake City, where she ministered with her late husband, Gerald, for many years.
Hank also discusses Brigham Young in his newest equipping resource, The Mormon Mirage, which you can order by simply calling 888-7000-CRI or log on to our safe and secure website at www.equip.org. Don't touch that dial. Hank will be right back with more.
The Word of Promise, New Testament Audio Bible, presented in dramatic audio theater, starring Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.
And Stacy Keach as Paul.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved.
Plus the voices of over 100 actors. Original music score by award-winning Italian composer Stefano Manetti. The New Testament presented and performed in over 25 hours of inspiration and devotion. The Word of Promise, New Testament Audio Bible. Be transformed. Be enlightened. Breathe in the Word of God like never before. Hear the Bible come alive in dramatic audio theater. The Word of Promise.
Call CRI and order the Word of Promise New Testament Audio Bible today at 888-7000-CRI or on our safe and secure website at www.equip.org.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection. Call now and order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Look for it on our website at equip.org.
The Mormon Church has a very wholesome appearance, so much so that many evangelicals ask, are Mormons Christians? Is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints just another denomination of Christianity? Hank Hanegraaff answers these questions in his new booklet, The Mormon Mirage, Seeing Through the Illusion of Mainstream Mormonism. Mormon prophets invite persons seeking truth to scrutinize their claims. Joseph Fielding Smith said that Mormon founder Joseph Smith was either a prophet of God, divinely called, properly appointed and commissioned, or he was one of the biggest frauds the world has ever seen. There is no middle ground. Find out the truth of Mormon teachings about God, Jesus, and eternal life compared to historic Christianity when you get your copy of The Mormon Mirage by Hank Hanegraaff right now for a gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute when you call toll-free at 888-7000-CRI or order online at www.equip.org.
Equipping you and your family to defend your faith or grow in your knowledge of who God is. That's our mission at the Christian Research Institute. If you believe in what we're doing here at CRI, we're asking you to partner with us on a regular monthly basis.
Hi, Hank. I wanted to thank you so much for your ministry. My husband and I came to Christ a little over a year and a half ago, and listening to your program has so enlightened us and supported our walk with Christ. We have been able to minister the gospel to others because of your show. We've also been able to grow in faith as well as our Bible study knowledge. And so we just can't say enough thank you and God bless you.
When you join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team, we'll send an autographed copy of one of Hank's recent books. Call 888-7000-CRI. You can also join online at equip.org. Brigham Young, second prophet of the Latter-day Saints Church, said that Joseph Smith holds the keys of this last dispensation and that no man or woman in this dispensation will ever enter into the celestial kingdom of God without the consent of Joseph Smith. Today, we have Sandra Tanner on the program. Sandra is the great-great-granddaughter of Brigham Young. Sandra directs the Utah Lighthouse Ministry in Salt Lake City, where she ministered with her late husband, Gerald, for many years.
Hank also discusses Brigham Young in his newest equipping resource, The Mormon Mirage, which you can order by simply calling 888-7000-CRI or log on to our safe and secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And coming up Thursday and Friday on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Bill McKeever, he's the founder of Mormonism Research Ministry. Also, John Voight, who starred in the movie September Dawn, which depicts the historically documented massacre of 120 men, women, and children. Ironically, or maybe graphically, I don't know, it gives me chills to think about it, but this massacre took place September 11. It was September 11, 1857. It's the most poignant example of domestic terrorism in U.S. history. Of course, September 11, 2001 is the most poignant example of foreign terrorism in U.S. history. But September 11, 1857, domestic terrorism. And again, this is an incredible movie. It's available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Joining me now, Sandra Tanner. Again, she is the founder, along with her late husband, Gerald, of Utah Lighthouse Ministry. And before we go back to the phone line, Sandra, your comments on September Dawn.
Well, I think that it is important that this horrific event has been brought to the public attention. Now, critics of the movie say that, you know, it's too simplistic or it wasn't close enough to the facts or whatever. But you have to take the bigger picture that this was a real event. The Mormons did, in fact, kill 120 innocent people that they had, through deception, disarmed and then gunned them down. That's an important historic event. I might add, as a side note from my family, I'm on both sides of my mother's family. I'm related to this event through the Brigham Young line. I believe Brigham Young set up the scenario that made this massacre happen. But on the other side, my mother's grandfather was a participant in this massacre. Both my great-grandfather and my great-great-grandfather, the Pierces, were both involved in killing these innocent people at Mount Meadows Massacre. They were devout Mormons. These were people that would have been normative Mormon people in southern Utah. And yet the fanaticism of Mormonism, the demand of obedience to authority, led these men that had to be way over 100, it had to be all the major church leaders and people in southern Utah to participate in this massacre. It's just hard to even imagine how these religious people could be motivated to such an act. Now, in the movie, it overdoes the scene in the meeting hall where they're chanting blood atonement before they go out and kill these people. There's no evidence they were making the chant of blood atonement, but that doesn't offset the fact they had to have some kind of a rallying call in that meeting to whip these people up to this frenzy to get them to go out and commit this atrocity the next morning. So I don't know what they were chanting, but they were all that worked up that they could go out and I mean, club children, shoot them in the face. It was a horrible thing. Every child over about 6 and a half was slaughtered. These were people that did nothing, absolutely nothing, to offend the Mormon people. Even their own scholars have had to concede there is nothing these people could have done to justify the massacre that happened. So you have to keep that in mind. The massacre did happen. It was faithful, devout Mormons that perpetrated it.
Is it fair to say, Sandra, that the movie is ultimately less a commentary on modern Mormonism than an indictment on religious fanaticism?
Well, yes, but I think it's also an indictment on today's Mormonism in the sense that Mormons have that kind of a devotion to their leaders. I can remember as a teenager when my mother was starting to question Mormonism, I can remember saying to her at the time, Mom, if the president of the church told me to move to Mexico and practice polygamy, I would do it because he's the prophet of God. And, of course, my mother's trying to talk sense into me, not that I was contemplating going to Mexico to practice it, but it was the way you're trained to think. But as she was starting to question Mormonism, she says, Sandra, you just don't understand what you're talking about. That's blind obedience. But that is exactly the kind of thought process that happened to get all these people to go out and commit this atrocity. I don't think the Mormons are going to tell people to go out and slaughter a bunch of people today. So in that sense, it's not normative to today's Mormonism, but it is an example of how far people will go that are committed to infallible leadership.
Talking to Sandra Tanner, she is, along with her late husband, Gerald, the founder of Utah Lighthouse Ministry, an expert on Mormonism. Back to the phone lines, Ben, listening to IXM Radio, Salt Lake City, Utah. You're on with Sandra Tanner. Hi, Ben.
Hi, thank you, Hank, for taking my call. I appreciate it. Sandra, thank you.
Yeah.
I wanted to start by saying thanks, Sandra, for the most part, you have characterized our religion correctly. I haven't heard much that I would necessarily disagree with, being a card-carrying member to the Dead End Temple that was alluded to last week. I do appreciate you taking my call. I was interested in my first question was on the origin of Satan, where Satan actually came from in your belief, but I kind of want to go over to this Mountain Meadows Massacre. That's very interesting.
Yes.
I wondered, you said that it was fanaticism are you saying that was the sole cause for the attack, was fanaticism?
Well, it depends on what you mean by sole cause. I mean, obviously, the Mormons felt they had gone through horrible persecutions through the years. It was a result of many factors in the Mormons' lives that brought them to this point. They felt they were the persecuted people that were driven west and felt the army was invading the territory and they were defending their religion and their rights. But ultimately, it was this fanaticism.
Yeah, yeah. So if your group were to be, let's say that the governor of Utah made it legal to kill your group of people and you moved away, and let's say you moved to Oregon or so or something, where there was nobody living there except for Native American Indians, and you decided let's go move here because there we will have safety from attackers, as you just alluded to, and I thank you again for that. And then they came out there to you, and a large group was coming in, and threats had been made, and
but they weren't coming to kill the Mormons.
Had been sent. I'm sorry?
They weren't coming to kill the Mormons.
I understand that, but do you see the fear that they might have had?
Sure, because the leaders...
Your relatives and mine may have had a fear that caused them to do something that I agree was horrible.
But the reason they had that fear...
It's inconceivable, and there's no excuse for it, and I certainly wouldn't desire to make an excuse for it. I didn't see the movie, but I hope that the movie portrayed a little bit of that. Did they talk about the extermination order in Missouri at all or anything like that? The actual making it legal in the United States to murder a Mormon. Did they talk about that in the movie?
They made some allusion to the persecution and the reason that the Mormons feared these people. There was some allusion, but it wasn't as much as a Mormon would want. But the Mormons have told the story for years their way without any explanation of how innocent these people were.
I agree with that. And I too, was somewhat disappointed just this last year when they had sort of a ceremony marking the anniversary of that event, and certain things weren't said, as you are well aware.
Yes, I was at that.
Oh, go ahead. I'm sorry.
I was down at the ceremony when they had that, and I was disappointed in the whole affair. I didn't think the church adequately addressed the real events that brought that whole scenario about.
Yeah, and I think that comes down to, personally, I think that comes down to, you know, which side are you on? Are you on the side of everybody's ancestors, everybody's descendants should be responsible for. But I agree, and I was somewhat disappointed also. I wasn't entirely probably as disappointed as you are, but the other question I had is for both of you and for you too, Hank. The fall, from what I've gathered the past maybe 8 or 9, 10 years that I've been listening to your program and others, it seems that the fall itself was a mistake. Is that correct in your doctrine to say that the fall of Adam and Eve was not supposed to happen?
Sin is always wrong.
Yeah.
Adam and Eve sinned. The Mormons want to minimize by saying they did something wrong, but it wasn't actually a sin in the strict sense of the word. In the Christian perspective, it was a sin. It was so serious, it brought in eternal judgment on mankind that it could only be rectified by Christ dying on the cross.
We are just starting our discussion on Mormonism. I'm sorry, Ben. We're almost out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The good news is Sandra Tanner, who along with her late husband, Gerald Tanner, founded Utah Lighthouse Ministry, foremost expert on Mormonism perhaps in the world today, is going to be with me for an extra hour once we go off the air. We'll continue taking your calls. Sandra will be answering your questions. And again, we'll play that on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember September Dawn. The movie is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Number to dial 888-7000-CRI. You can also order online at equip.org along with my new booklet titled Mormon Mirage.
It's been our pleasure to have Sandra Tanner as our guest today. Sandra will join us again tomorrow on Mormonism Week. Sandra is the great-great-granddaughter of Brigham Young and is considered the foremost evangelical expert on the LDS religion. Sandra is also co-founder and operator of Utah Lighthouse Ministry, whose stated mission is to document problems with the claims of Mormonism and compare LDS doctrines with Christianity. Also, don't forget to get your copy of Hank's newest resource, The Mormon Mirage, available for a gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute by simply calling 888-7000-CRI or by logging on to the World Wide Web at www.equip.org. When you visit equip.org, you can listen to past broadcasts of the Bible Answer Man, order products and materials you hear about on the broadcast, and get expert analysis and reliable research on cults, teachers, and religious movements in our world. It's also a vehicle by which you can contact CRI directly, either with your question or comment, or to give a tax-deductible donation to our ministry. It's the wealth of information and research you would expect from the Christian Research Institute. Again, the address is www.equip.org. We're on the air because truth matters. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is a production of the Christian Research Institute.
The Mormon Church has a very wholesome appearance, so much so that many evangelicals ask, are Mormons Christians? Is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints just another denomination of Christianity? Hank Hanegraaff answers these questions in his new booklet, The Mormon Mirage, Seeing Through the Illusion of Mainstream Mormonism. Mormon prophets invite persons seeking truth to scrutinize their claims. Joseph Fielding Smith said that Mormon founder Joseph Smith was either a prophet of God, divinely called, properly appointed and commissioned, or he was one of the biggest frauds the world has ever seen. There is no middle ground. Find out the truth of Mormon teachings about God, Jesus, and eternal life compared to historic Christianity when you get your copy of The Mormon Mirage by Hank Hanegraaff right now for a gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute when you call toll-free at 888-7000-CRI or order online at www.equip.org.